Amen. Thank y'all for leading us and sharing that testimony of what God is doing in your life and the way He's working and how He's working everything together for the good. I love how the scriptures tell us that the Lord will put a song, a new song in our heart. A new song is a song for a product of the fresh mercies of God. The fresh mercies of God are the result of a fresh work of God. And when God puts a song in our heart, as Psalm 40 teaches us, as David says, "You brought me up out of a horrible pit, a pit of mire, miry clay, and you put me, established me on the rock. You put a song in my heart, praise in my mouth, and many will see it and fear the Lord." I love how he says that. Not just hear it, but they'll see the song, the testimony in our life. I'll share a little testimony of that Exodus 14:14, when Rosalind's mom and her two sisters were younger. In our first pastorate, we had a fairly major road that we had to cross over to go to the church. We lived in the pastorium. You had this fairly major road there that, or the top of a hill, so you couldn't see cars coming. And when cars come through there, they were running 60 and 50 and sometimes 70 mile an hour, and it would get on you pretty quick. And I thought one day, what in the world can I do for these girls? Because they like going across the road, and a lot of times they try to slip across there, and I'd always would get on them. I'd whoop them. Y'all ever whoop your kids? You say, "Preacher, you whipped them girls?" Yes, I whipped them girls. They needed it worse than boys needed. Amen? And I'd tell them, if I catch you crossing that road and not stopping and listening and looking, I'm going to wear your butt out. So I said, "This is what I want y'all to do. I want you to take, and we're going to remember Exodus 14:14, which Moses told to the people. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I said, "So I want y'all to quote that verse every time you come to the road. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and then you can cross it. But until you do that," and I also want you to say Exodus 14:14. Are you with me? I just gave them a little more time and they could pay attention. Well, that was just something that we did with them. And what a great picture that is. More than anything, you know, those people followed Moses out that day and left by the providence and the sovereignty of God. It was time up for them to be in Egypt, and God was moving them on out. But I really think more than anything, that testimony of Moses standing there leading the people, not knowing what to do other than depending on the Lord with the sea in front of him and the army behind him. He's the one who more than anybody had to stand still and see what God was about to do in his leadership to take those folks through that Red Sea. I love it. God puts us in situations that we don't have an answer for outside of him. Amen. And a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And God puts our faith to the test. 1 Peter talks about it like this. It says, "Though you are grieved with manifold temptations, you are grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be tested and be found to be pure, to be found to be honorable, to be found to be holy." He says this, "If need be, that you agree with various trials." I'm just thankful that God is the one who determines if I need the test or not. Amen. The enemy don't determine that. I'm not the one who determines that. But God determines if need be, my faith needs to be put in the fire. Like gold which perishes, our faith endures through. And whatever endures in faith lasts forever. Amen. It lasts forever. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. These men and women of faith, what they did by faith, endured eternity. And I ask you to turn there tonight. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to look at this idea of Noah and how he responded to the warning that God gave him, the words that God placed before him. and how it affected his life. And that's something that we really want to consider. How has the Word of God, how has God Himself affected me? How has He moved me? To be moved in the fear of the Lord is to say that God affected my life by His presence and what He has given me. In verse number 6, I'm just going to begin reading there of Hebrews 11, and I'm going to read in the verse number 7, and we're going to really focus in on verse 7. We'll probably turn back to the situation that we find with Noah in Genesis chapter number 6. But verse number 6 of Hebrews 11 says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Y'all say that with me. Impossible. Say it one time with me. Impossible. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. Now, you know what that means then? Grace only answers to faith. It doesn't answer to anything else. Only answers to faith. And if it's impossible to please God apart from faith, that means that it is impossible for you and I to accidentally obey the Lord. There is no such thing as accidental obedience. Why do I say that? How does faith come to us? How does faith come? What does the Bible tell us in the book of Romans, chapter number 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. It's prefaced like this, and in Romans chapter 10, in verse number 16, Isaiah, the prophet, says, "Who has believed our report?" The next verse, verse 17 of Romans 10, says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Well, the word hearing and the word report are the exact same thing. They're the same word. Because what hearing is hearing a report, a divine report from God. That God has a word, a divine report. He speaks to us personally. He speaks to us through His word. And that day, He was speaking through the prophet Isaiah in that reference. And Isaiah questions God and says, "Well, God, who has believed the report, the divine report You gave me? Who's believed it?" And then he says that faith, Paul does in Romans, comes by a report from God. And that report comes from a word from God. So if that means that it's impossible to please God apart from faith, and faith only comes by a report from God, that means to operate in faith, I've got to have a report from Him. And if I'm walking in faith or walking in the Word, that means that there's no such way. I cannot accidentally then obey God without first hearing from Him. So I can't aimlessly walk through this life and believe that I'm living by faith. I can't leave my home in the morning time and go out on the assignment or the mission God's given me and expect that I'm living by faith, but I'm not clinging to a divine report that God's given me to trust, to walk in, and to fulfill a mission for Him. You see, Noah has a mission God's given him. He spoke a report to him and told him what was coming and told him what to do, and he operated in that report from God. Therefore, he operated in faith. And so we can simply say this: if faith comes by a report from God and that report comes from His Word, to live by faith is in essence to live by the Word of God. That's what that means. And all God's people said, that's what it means. Notice this. Verse 6 again. "But without faith, it is impossible." It's the only option of grace to please Him. "For whoever comes to God must believe that He is God." And guess what? We're not. And if He's God, that means that we submit ourselves to Him, because He always has the best answer. He has the best solution for our life. He has the only answer and solution for our life. So a man that comes to God must believe that He is God, and therefore, because He is God, we submit ourselves to Him and know that He wants to speak to us and He wants to lead us through life. And there's no other option for us in this world to approach God except through faith. Not only do we know He is God, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if I know He's God, and I know He rewards those that live by faith, why in the world would I not humble myself in His sight and say, Lord, here I am. You do and speak to me however You see fit, because I know You reward us with Your favor and Your presence and Your guidance when we just simply trust that You're God and my way is not the right way. Your way is the only way for me. And I believe You have divine answers for me right now, today, tonight, and You have something for me. And I can trust You with my entire life. Even when You tell me to do things that's going to cost me everything. Even when You reveal things to me that I can't see in the natural, I have to take it by faith that You know and You can see in the dark. You can see what I can't see. You know what I don't know. So I'm going to find refuge in You, and I'm going to trust You, and I'm going to live and walk in what You reveal to me. That's why we see with Noah in verse 7. It says, by faith, that is simply being convinced, being persuaded, Noah being divinely warned of the things not yet seen. Notice, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which, that is faith, he also condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Father, we ask You tonight to help us as we indulge ourselves in this report You've given us. We want to trust You tonight. We want to believe You. And we want to trust what You've given us in Your Word. We want to see things by faith. We want to agree with You what we see by faith. And we just want to walk these things out in obedience. And we know that You reward us with Your presence, with Your power, with Your promises, with Your favor when we take You at Your Word. I love You and ask for Your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned by the Lord, moved by fear. You see, faith is the only option we have to come into the presence of God. We worship by faith. We love by faith. We walk by faith. If it's impossible to please God in any other way, that means that God helps us define the things that we do love, the people that we love, the how we are to love, the example that Jesus set for us. All that is done through and by faith. And that's the only way we can have the power, the sufficiency of God working in us to accomplish what His Word assigns us to do. We see three things in this. I like to refer it to the three dynamics of faith. What are they? We see it in this. I wrote it down for me to remember this way. What does faith do? Faith propels us, number one, to do something. Number two, prepares us to build something. And number three, positions us for something. And each of these situations, we see that faith propelled Noah to do something. What did he do? He was affected. When God warned him and told him that the end of all flesh was before him and that he was going to destroy the entire world, the scripture says that affected Noah to the point that he moved and gave place to the Lord. To fear God means, in essence, is to stand in awe of Him. And when you stand in awe of Him, you do that because you've given place to Him. You've given priority to Him. How many of y'all are afraid of the dark in here? Raise your hand if you're afraid of the dark. If you're a fella, it don't matter. Amen. You can still be afraid of the dark. Some of y'all are shy. You're sitting on your hands right now. Something in your spirit is saying, raise hands, raise both hands, but you won't do it. But you're afraid of the dark. Rosalind, you're afraid of the dark, huh? That's okay. God didn't make us for the dark, did He? We can't see in the dark. We're not like the creatures out there that can see. God's made us for the light, and it takes light to see. And it takes the light of the revelation of God to see the things of God. And that's why we need Him to speak His light into us. I love what Daniel says in chapter number 2. Daniel talks about the Lord and says that there is light within Him, but He sees into the dark. He sees into the things that we can't see. He sees into the unknown. We can't see in the dark because it takes light for us to see. But God possesses light, and He can grant us the light we need to see things that we can't see naturally. For an example, when He told Noah that a judgment was coming upon the face of the world, that God was going to destroy the earth and all that is in it, every creature, because of the violence that had erupted out of their wayward lifestyles and they were living, Noah was just as corrupt as they were. The Bible says that every intent and imagination of the heart of men was desperately evil and wicked. And that included Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And grace is greater than our sin. Amen. Grace is able to conquer our sin. Grace is able to conquer our iniquities, the wickedness within us that causes us to sin. And God bestowed grace on Noah. And in that grace, God warned him, and he moved with fear and gave place to God. It affected him. And that's what we really have to look at, that really genuine faith will always propel us to do something, to move, to act when God speaks to us. That's why last night when we looked in Isaiah 66, and God says, I only look on those who are what? Poor and contrite in spirit, and that are affected or tremble or move at my word. And you say, preacher, there's not a whole lot that moves me, and I would beg to differ. I know you got something. Something in your life moves you. Some of you get a lot more excited over a Mississippi State or an Ole Miss or an Auburn or Alabama football game than you do over Jesus. Some of you get more excited over a grandchild or an accomplishment of a child or great-grandchildren than you do Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with being excited over a football or a basketball game. There's nothing wrong with hunting and killing deer. There's nothing wrong with killing big turkeys and nothing wrong with all that. Nothing wrong with having a child being successful and being excited and being delighted and glad. But I want to tell you, if anything in this life moves me and affects me more than the revelation of a spoken word of God over my life, I got a problem. I've got a problem. And Noah was living in a corrupt world, a perverse generation, a world that God destroyed. And when God spoke to him, the scripture says Noah gave place to him. He gave place and priority, and it moved him to begin to what? Prepare to do something, to build something. It prepared his heart to follow what God was telling him to do. And God told him to build an ark for the saving of his household. And then God laid out the plans of that ark. And you can follow it along in Genesis 6 and Genesis 7. And the scripture says, Noah did as God commanded. Noah did as God commanded. Noah did as God commanded. You see, God gave the word. Noah trusted the word. And when he trusted the word, that word not only did it affect him, but it empowered him to fulfill this enormous assignment of building an ark, not just for him and the saving of his household, but the creatures of the planet that God brought to him. I mean, we had something here that was extraordinary that Noah was going to have to do. Noah was going to have to risk a few things. Did you think people thought Noah was crazy in his day? Can you imagine that? You see, God invited him. Anytime God invites us to walk with Him in faith, that's an extraordinary invitation. Because He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to invite us to do anything. Grace covers who we are and what we are so that God can extend that invitation to us and invite us to an extraordinary life of risking our reputation and risking our resources. There's no doubt in my mind, if we would have all been living in that day, we would have mocked Noah. We would have laughed at him. We would have told our children that he was crazy. We would have told our grandchildren, don't pay any attention to what he's doing. He's nuts. He don't know what he's talking about. He's telling us that judgment is coming. Waters are coming. God's going to destroy the world. Not only is he preaching it, but he's also preparing a defense, an ark to build. I mean, his words matched his lifestyle. He pulled all his resources together. I don't believe he necessarily built it all on his own. I don't necessarily believe he built it just with his sons that were helping him. I believe he hired out men because men will work for money, right? Men will do anything for money, even if they think you're crazy. How many of y'all think your boss is crazy? How many of you bosses know that your employees think you're crazy? They still work for you. Why? They get a paycheck, right? I guarantee you Noah had a crew working for him, cutting those timbers down and doing all these things, and he just took what God gave him, and the whole time all his employees are mocking him and laughing at him. They think he's crazy, but they don't mind. They getting to put a little food on their table and take care of their kids, but they're telling their kids, "Don't, we're not going to do anything that he does other than what he asks us to do, but he's a nutcase. He don't know what he's talking about." And he had to risk his reputation and risk his resources. But you know what? What faith did? It equipped him. It equipped him to walk in fellowship with a holy God. Go to Genesis. Let's just look at it a moment. Genesis chapter number 6. Y'all turn with me. Notice this. Genesis chapter number 6. How God described the people in that day. Verse number 5, Genesis 6, 5. Remember, we're looking at this because Jesus said, in the days of the Son of Man, the people of the earth will be doing just what they did in the days of Noah. They'll marry, they'll bury, they will celebrate, they'll eat, they'll drink, they'll plant their fields, they'll harvest. They're going to live life as they've always lived it. Just like they did in the days of Noah until the rain began to fall. How were people living then? How are people living now? How are those that are not part of the kingdom of God living? How is it? Verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, every frame of their thought of his heart was only evil continually." That was the condition of humanity in that time. And it did not change after the flood. Notice, if you would, go over to chapter number 8. After the flood, when Noah comes off the ark and he makes sacrifice before the Lord, he built an altar. The scripture says in verse 20 of chapter 8, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" I want to tell you, the flood did not eradicate the original inherited nature of sin. When Noah and his family got off that ark, sin was continually rolling on, and it passed all the way down to us. We find in these passages, if you look back in chapter number 6, God spoke to him. Verse 11 says, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, damage, destruction. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said," he spoke to Noah, "the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, behold is a faith word. When God speaks a behold over us, that's a word of faith. He's inviting us to see what we can't see naturally. And what he couldn't see naturally was that I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. You see, what Hebrews 11 does, it picks us up when God told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth and all the flesh. And that done something in him. It affected him. Y'all remember I talked about that guy in Luke chapter 16 the other day about the Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man was carried off to Hades. And while in Hades, he had a conversation with Abraham, and he pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus back to his father's house because he had five brothers there, and he wanted them to testify because he didn't want them to come to this place of torment, because the word of God never affected him. It didn't move him. And what did Abraham tell him? He says, no, we cannot do that. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the older testament. They have the word of God. And if the word of God doesn't affect them and persuade them and move them and empower them and equip them to live in this life, it doesn't matter if a man rises from the dead or not. It will not persuade them if they won't simply take God at his word. Why? It's impossible to please God apart from. And faith only comes from a divine report from the Word of God. If we're not moved and affected by God's Word to the point we tremble before Him and act on what He gives us, we're only fooling ourselves to say we're people of faith, or I'm a person of faith, or I'm a man of faith. If the Word of God is not something I'm seeking out, I want to tell you, we serve in the same God Noah served. The thing about it, we know more about Him now than what Noah knew about Him. We know more of what He's done and what He's done for us than Noah knew about Him. But in grace, when God spoke life into Noah and it moved him and affected him, it then empowered him to walk in what God gave him. Why do I say that? Because everything God does on this planet and this world, He always speaks a word over it before it happens. God always gives a command. Even Jesus testifies of this when He says, I have authority, power to lay my life down and to raise it up again. Why? I've received a commandment from my Father. When God spoke light and when He spoke the earth to rise, when He speaks life into anyone or anything, God always sends a command first. The psalmist says in Psalm 71, David said, Thou hast sent Thy commandment for my salvation. There is no salvation in the kingdom of God unless God commands it first. God has to speak light into us. Even Corinthians in chapter number 4 speaks of it like this, that as He spoke light in the beginning, He spoke the light of the gospel into us, that we've seen the glory or the face of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks life into us. And when He does, you know what it does? It propels us. It moves us. It affects us. And if I'm not affected by the Word of God, empowered by His command, and equipped to do what He's called me to do, I can't claim I'm part of the kingdom. Because I want to tell you, we're not building an ark today. Jesus is our ark, but we are building a kingdom with Him. Amen? We are building a kingdom today. And either I'm actively gathering with Him, or I'm doing what? Scattering. I'm either building and preparing with Him, or I'm doing my own thing. And I can't deceive myself and expect anything else other than taking God at His word. How do we determine the value then of our faith? How do you determine the value of faith? I'm going to give you three things, and I encourage you to write these things down. Number one, its origin. Where it's from. There's a lot of people out there that operate in faith in what they do in life, but the origin of what they're operating or where it's from is not from God. You got to have a word from Him. Amen. He has to be the origin of our faith. Not only from Him, but He needs to be the object of our faith. Noah trusted God. He took Him at His word. He became the object of his faith. It moved him with fear. It moved him to prepare that ark. And it also moved him to position himself with God, which condemned the rest of the world. You see, when Noah stood with God and prepared that ark, He was standing with Him and said that judgment was coming on the earth because of the sinfulness of man. And as Hebrews says, that by faith He condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. See, by faith, when you stand with Jesus, you are casting condemnation on the rest of the world. That Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that we can find in this world. You know, we live in a world that says, have you ever heard that phrase before, don't judge me? Who are you to judge me? Do y'all know we judge everything in life? If you didn't judge everything in life, you're going to get killed. You're going to die. You have to make judgment on everything you see in life. The Scriptures teach us that if I'm going to make judgment, now I can't make a judgment in the kingdom based on me, what my opinion is. I want my judgment to be according to righteousness. That is, that God has already said what is right and what is wrong, what is light and what is dark. And I just stand with Him in what He says. And when I do that, I condemn that which is dark. I condemn that which is wrong. Why? I'm positioning myself with Jesus. And Jesus said, if a man is not born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. If a man is not born again, he'll perish in his sins. Jesus said, I didn't necessarily come to the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. I came to give my life to save the world. So when I'm doing the work of the kingdom, I'm saying the world is lost and perishing in its rebellion. And the only answer for the world is King Jesus. You know what Noah said? The only answer for humanity is God. And I believe Him, and it's affected me and moved me and empowered me, and it's equipped me to fulfill the purpose that He's given me to build this ark. Let's just look a little bit further. He talks about it like this. You see, the object of our faith, the origin of our faith, and the obedience of our faith. Genuine, authentic, eternal, divine, biblical faith that comes through grace is from God, it is in Him, and it will be lived out for Him. It is for His glory. The Scripture says if we don't have works with our faith, we just lying. That faith is dead, right? All faith has a genuine work of obedience with it. But let's just look at a couple things. Look in Genesis 6. Look in verse number 22. Verse 22 says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Look in verse 5 of chapter number 7. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Look in verse number 9. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Look in verse number 16. So those that entered, male and female and all flesh, went in as God commanded him, as the Lord shut him in. Can you see that everything Noah was doing in that day, he was doing by faith? Why? Because God revealed a word to him. He took him at his word. He trusted what he said. And as a result, God empowered the natural world to come in submission to Noah, and he was able to lead them into that ark simply because the man was affected by the warning that God gave him. He was empowered by the wisdom that God gave him to build that ark. And he was equipped by the word of God to fulfill the promises that God had given him in this life. And God rewarded him with his presence. God rewarded him with his power. And God rewarded him with his favor. And he got into that ark and God sealed the door. And when he sealed the door, the world around him that continued to mock him, continued to laugh at him until the rain started falling. And the rains didn't stop falling for 40 days. You know, when he entered into that ark didn't have a rudder on it. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. The reason it's an ark is it doesn't have a rudder. If it had a rudder on it, it would have been considered a ship or a boat. It didn't have a sail on it. And sails, you know, we use to guide ships and sailboats. They take the wind and they maneuver it. You can guide that ship and power that ship by the wind with a sail. But an ark didn't have a sail. It didn't have a rudder. So what does that mean? That Noah, when he entered that ark, he was totally out of control of what would happen with that ark. He had no control of where that ark would go, where it would land, what it would do. He was completely at the mercy of God. And we've all seen what water would do when it's flooding a river or flooding a creek bank. We've watched, whether it be personally or whether we've seen it on TV, where rivers would overflow and take boats or take houses and take decks and just take them off their foundation and bring them on down the river. Imagine, not just a single river, not just a single mudslide coming down. You ever notice when those hurricanes sit over South America and they go real slow over those mountain ranges and it just dumps rain upon rain upon rain? What do you have in that day? What goes on with that? All that rain begins to wash those hillsides and those mountainsides down. Rocks begin to tumble and mud begins to slide through cities. Cities become nothing but a mud bath as those waters push that mud through. Can you imagine a global, worldwide, catastrophic flood and the torrential rains and the rivers and the overflow of the water? How that ark was being guided by the mercy and the hands of God, and the most dangerous and the most catastrophic event that we know of in history, a man's in an ark that he has no control over whatsoever, that simply guided by the hands of God. You know, the Bible pictures for us that Jesus is our ark for us. That when we enter into Him in faith and we are covered and immersed in Him, that when we died in faith with Him at Calvary's cross and He took our unrighteousness and our sin and the wrath of God was placed upon Him like the wrath that flooded the world in Noah's day, and that we, when we trust Him, we are covered in Him and God transfers His righteousness to us. The Scripture says that in a spiritual sense, we were buried with Him in that grave, and by faith we come out of that grave with Him, and now we are hidden in Christ, and Christ can take us and bring us and do whatever He wants with us, because no different than Noah when he entered in that ark and God sealed that door, we enter into Christ and He seals us in Him, that nothing in this natural world can touch us. Nothing in this natural world can defile us. Nothing in this natural world can taint what God has done in grace, and we cover it up in His righteousness, and now we are at His mercy that He can lead us in Cleveland, or He can lead us in Morrison Chapel, or He can lead us to Briggs Chapel Church, or He can lead us over to Webster County or Arkansas or Ecuador or Africa or India or China. Why? Because I'm wrapped up in Jesus. And He's got me. And I'm at His mercy now. I've died with Him and I've been buried with Him. I've been, as Paul said, crucified with Christ. My life is no longer my own. Paul said in Corinthians that if one died, then all died, and he who died, died and rose again, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose for us. You see, faith empowers and equips and affects us to do what he's called us to do. And God does the supernatural around us that we can't explain. I carry beans in my pocket. I know I got a lot of beans. How many bean farmers we got around here? How many corn growers we got? I carry beans in my pocket. Y'all say, you crazy, preacher. Well, I might be. And the reason I carry this bean in my pocket, it's a pinto bean. What it is, nothing special, just a bean. You know, this bean, as long as I keep it in my pocket, the only thing it'll ever be is just a bean. That's it. I can put it on my dresser and it can sit there for 100 years. Y'all can bury it in the grave with me when I die and come back later, and you'll find it just as an old bean. I can keep it in my pocket all day long and pull it out, and it's just a bean. But you know what about this bean? I don't know the potential of this bean. I don't know how many beans are in this bean. Y'all know how many beans might be in this bean? Come on now, I know we got some farmers in there. How many of y'all done the calculation on how many beans can be in this one seed, this one bean seed? Anybody know? I mean, y'all help me out now. What's the potential of this one bean? Come on, brother, tell me. How many beans are in this bean? How many pods of beans will come off of this bean when it's planted in the ground and it germinates and grows? How many other beans will this thing produce, and the beans that come off of it, and the beans that come off of it, and the bean? Yes, there's only one plant in this bean, but this one plant, when it germinates and put in the ground, who knows how many beans are still left that are in this, that will come out of this? We have no idea the potential of this one bean if it's put in the right place, in the right conditions, with the right sunlight, with the right moisture, with the right rainfall. Who knows how much or how many beans will be in this one bean here? That's something we can't calculate. We cannot put a calculation on it. I can tell you who can tell us. God knows how many. But as long as it stays in my hand or my pocket, it's going to be just like it is. Who knows the potential that lies within each of us? As Jesus even referred to himself, unless a seed be put in the ground and it die and germinate and produce, it's just going to remain single. It's going to remain one. I want to tell you, I'm to be a fruitful branch in the kingdom of God. I'm not the vine. He's the vine. And branches don't produce fruit. Vines produce fruit. A branch just provides safe passage for the fruit to flow through and to lift it up so that it will be what it needs to be. Jesus is the fruit producer. I'm just stay connected to him. And when I stay connected to him, how do I stay connected to him? By faith. How do I remain and abide in him? By faith. How by faith? Well, I've got to reckon that I've died with him. I've been buried with him. And I've been resurrected with him. My life doesn't belong to me. I belong to him. And who knows the potential out of each life that is in here? The fruit that is in each life that the vine is going to grow through when we simply live by faith. Taking God simply at his word. When we die and the shell is broken and the vine flows through our life and produces fruit to the Father, and I want to tell you, he wants us to be fruitful, amen? If I'm not fruitful, it's not because of him, it's because of me. Because I feel like, or I've determined that I can be productive in the kingdom another way than faith. And it's impossible because grace only responds to faith. And grace is going to make us fruitful when we die to who we are and stay connected to Jesus and let Him use us. That means if He wants us to go talk to our neighbor about Him, we go talk to our neighbor about Him. Or you might risk your reputation and your resources doing kingdom work. Yeah, Noah did. It turned out pretty good for him. Amen. And I guarantee you it'll turn out great for us too. You know, doing kingdom work is a win-win situation. You cannot lose doing kingdom work for Jesus. It's impossible to lose. You know what He tells us? He sends us out to do His work. He says, if men persecute you, or they reject you, or don't listen to you, or don't honor you, He says, great, your reward is great where? In heaven. But oh, the people that we get to win for the glory of God while we're living down here, we win a brother, we win a sister in the Lord, we see somebody birth into the kingdom. Man, that's a win, amen. But then what if they reject us? That's a win too. We've won. You cannot lose doing kingdom work. They reject you. Great is your reward in heaven. You win a brother. You bring somebody else into the kingdom. Man, all the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. Amen. When one sinner repents, heaven gets excited. The family of God rejoices. You win doing Jesus' work. If they kill you, you win. Amen. You win. You can't lose. And because Noah was moved with fear, he gave place to God. He operated in faith. He stood with the Lord and saw the world around him in their rebellion and sin and said, Jesus, God the Father, I trust you. I believe you. I'm going to stand with you. That was the direct condemnation on the rest of the world. But he kept building an ark that he was eventually going to have to get in and trust God with. And man, God took care of him. He landed that ark right where he wanted it to be. It took him quite some time before he ever got off of it. It was quite a while that he was on that ark before those waters were in a position for him to come off and live on this earth again. But I've always learned this, that if the shepherd leads you to something, he's going to shepherd you through it. You can count on Him, amen. And we are better off with problems in life and needing Jesus, needing a fresh word from Him, than having no problems and not needing Him. And if you want to be a seed in His hand that He plants in this old world to do His work, oh, there's going to be some problems that come. There's going to be some challenges that come your way. There's going to be some heartache and some hardship. But you know what? I've come to the conclusion and daily still learning that He's worth it all. That He's worth it all. And He's equipped me and empowered me and affected me enough to know that nothing is ever wasted with Him. That He uses everything in my life to make me more like Him and to be a blessing to somebody else. So I can't help but praise Him. Amen. I can't help but serve Him. That's why I'm here this week. Who knows the potential of what's going to come out of these services this week? We don't know. I don't know, but God knows. So this week I come with fruit on my mind. I've got fruit on my mind. I know God's going to produce a harvest out of this. And He's going to use it. Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, I've been wanting to come with you, brother, and be part of you. I want to have some fruit among you. I'm here this week for some fruit among the brethren that serve in Morrison Chapel Baptist Church. Planting seeds that the Lord of the harvest has control over. Amen. How many of you want God just to take you wherever He wants to take you? Bring whatever He wants to bring. Give whatever He wants to give. Take away whatever He wants to take away. And just trust Him in faith. Live with Him like Noah, with no rudder and no sail. Take me, Lord. use me. He may never send you to Africa. He may never send you to South America. He may never send you down to Louisiana. That is a foreign place, amen. I was brought up and raised there, I know. He may never send you across the great Mississippi River into Arkansas and do mission work. But I guarantee you, if you're His and you live by faith, He's given you an assignment to walk in. He's given you a mission to accomplish. Trust Him. Walk in it. Bring Him glory. Bring Him praise. He'll empower it. He'll equip you. Just let Him affect you and move you. If you've been moved by other things more than by Him, tonight would be a great night to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm opening myself up to You. I'm going to trust You. Move me, affect me, stir in me, stir in me. Make me a vessel You can shine through. I'm here and I'm trusting You. Let Him move you with fear and start building the kingdom of God for His glory. Father, we thank You tonight. I ask You to help Your people, help me. I need You. I need You to work in my heart. I need You to work on my mind. I need You to fill me with Your Spirit. I want to walk and live a crucified life. I can't do it in my own strength, my own power. But I can take the report You've given and trust You. And I know You would do what is necessary. I want to live according to Your Word. Forgive me when I fail You. Help me get up and wipe the dust off, clean up the blood, and just keep walking with You. Thank You. And I pray that You'll stir and compel Your people tonight to yield their lives to Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.